One of the interesting things about Ephesians is it's a book that we're familiar with a number of verses from, but frequently we don't see the book as a whole. You know, we study this little passage here, or this verse is quoted, or this section, and looking at it as a whole gives you an entirely different impact as you see what Paul is focusing on, as you see the big picture that he's looking at. So this morning we'll start in chapter 3, verse 1, and let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you that we can study your word together. Lord, we pray you would bless us as we do. Give us understanding of it and how it applies to our lives, and faith, Lord, to believe it and live it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. For this reason, Paul is looking back at what he's written so far. And as we look back, we remember, you know, he introduced the book of Ephesians very similarly to how he often does. But then, rather than get into his message, he launches into this section of praise where he just praises God for all the blessings that God gives us in Christ. And then he launches into a prayer. And we can see that the message that Paul is writing has really gripped his heart. It's gripped his heart so much that he's not following his usual pattern. And then he gets into, in chapter 2, how great God's grace is toward us, and how God, through his grace, draws us as individuals back to himself and saves us from our sins. And then through his grace also makes us one with one another. And so Paul says, for this reason, because of God's grace towards us, because of how God has blessed us in Christ, because of God's great plan to sum up all things in Christ, to make us one with him, one together with him, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. Now remember, Gentiles, he's just referring to those who are not Jews, not part of the nation of Israel, not part of the descendants of Abraham, but outside of the nation of Israel, outside of that that heritage. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, at the time that Paul writes this letter, Paul's a prisoner in Rome, and he's a prisoner under the Roman Empire, Emperor Nero. We've heard of Nero, right? He was the crazy guy, demonically oppressed, if not possessed. But notice that Paul doesn't say the prisoner of Rome or the prisoner of Nero. He says the prisoner of Christ Jesus. And I think that's very interesting because Paul is, you know, he knows the situation. He knows the circumstances that he's in. He knows that he's in prison in Rome and Nero's the emperor. And if Nero said you're free to go, he would be free to go. He knows who the earthly authority is who's imprisoned him. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't limit his view to that. He sees everything from the perspective of what God is doing. And he says, really, I'm the prisoner of Christ Jesus. It's because of him. It's because I'm out proclaiming the truth that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ. It's because of that that I'm a prisoner. It's because I'm going out and telling everyone that Jesus comes to save all mankind, not just the Jews, because that message has aroused indignation on the part of the Jews. Because of that, I'm a prisoner. You remember what happened, right? Paul had experienced great opposition from the Jews. They said, look, this salvation is from God for the Jews alone. And the Gentiles don't get it. They're not part of the nation. And if they want to be saved, they have to join our nation. And they were opposed to Paul. And when Paul went out and he went on his missionary trips and he planted churches all over the known world, and then he went back to Jerusalem and they found him in the temple, they said, grab him. And they tried to kill him right then and there. But news got to the Roman centurion. He came and he rescued Paul and he imprisoned him. And then Paul had this long period of imprisonment and various semi-trials where they really wanted bribes from him. And finally he said, I appeal my case to Caesar. And as a Roman citizen, he was allowed to do that. Anytime he felt like he was not getting justice, he could appeal to go to Rome to have his case tried before the emperor. And so Paul did that. And so he's now in prison in Rome. Why? Because he's been taking the gospel to the Gentiles, and the Jews were opposed to that. So Paul says, look, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. It's really at his will and that I'm in prison or not. It's all up to Jesus. If he said the word, I could be released in an instant. If he said the word, I could be killed and be done with this imprisonment in an instant. Or if he says the word, I'm in prison and I'm going to stay in prison. And Paul recognized that God had authority over Nero, and so it was only because of that that he was in prison, and therefore God had a work for him to do there in prison, and therefore he's writing these epistles. And just an amazing attitude and something that we could draw from, couldn't we? Because too often when we get in a trial, what do? We say it's because of her that I'm in this trial, or because of him that I'm in this trial, or it's, you know, sometimes we look at and say, well, God, it's your fault that I'm in this trial. You know, we recognize his authority, but instead of saying, God, you're good and you have a good plan for me, we say, God, you must not be so good, or you wouldn't let this trial be happening to me. Not a good way to approach things, but Paul's way is good. So Paul sees God's authority, and he sees that God has a good plan in it. And in the midst of this trial, he's writing this epistle, and he's rejoicing in God. He's rejoicing in the Lord. So he starts out, he says, for this reason, because of all that's come before, all I've written you already, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, it's for your sake then I'm in prison, because I'm bringing the gospel. I've been bringing the gospel to you. I've been ministering to you. It's for your sake I'm in prison. And it's for your sake I'm continuing to be in prison so I can write you these letters. And then he stops. He stops his sentence right in the middle. And he goes off onto this tangent, this parenthesis. It's really not a tangent, because a tangent implies that it's not that important. It's very important. But again, before he gets to the heart of what he wants to say, he's got all these other things that he wants to say. He wants to make sure the people understand why God has called him, what his authority is, and what his message is. So he says, if indeed, verse 2, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. If indeed. Now, in Greek, there are a number of different words that can be translated if. It's like in English, if means, well, if this is true, then this is true, right? It's a conditional statement. But there are a lot of different kinds of conditions, aren't there? There's the, if this is true, and maybe it is, and maybe it's not. You know, we don't know. Or, if this is true, and really it probably isn't. Or, if this is true, and really it probably is. Or, if this is true, and really we know it's true. If this is true, and we know it's true, you ought to be doing this, right? So we have different kinds of if conditions. And this one, the implication is, if you've heard, and for certain, you almost certainly have heard. Because Paul planted this church. Paul ministered to the believers in Ephesus for over 3 years. So if you've heard, and you almost certainly have heard, of the dispensation or the stewardship, that which has been dispensed by God to me, that which has been entrusted to me by God as a stewardship. If you've heard of this stewardship of the grace of God, God has entrusted his grace to me. If you've heard of this, which was given to me for you. You must have heard that God entrusted his grace to me to give to you in Ephesus. That's why you have a church, because God has entrusted his grace to me to give to you. That's why we have a church, right? God has entrusted his grace to us, and we share it with one another. How, and he's going to explain now how this grace was given to him for them, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. How by revelation God made a mystery known to Paul. Do you remember what was happening with Paul when he learned about the gospel, when he really came to see what it was? Paul was persecuting the church. Paul was zealous for the nation of Israel. Paul felt that this Christian movement was wrong and it needed to be stamped out, and he was going to do it himself if no one else would. And he was persecuting the believers in Jerusalem, and he was going to other cities to persecute them, and he was on his way to Damascus, and something happened. Do you remember what happened? There's a bright light shone around him. He fell to the ground blinded, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And I want you to see something. If you'll hold your place here, because we'll be right back, and turn to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. There's a verse, a few verses here, where Paul is explaining to others, recounting his conversion. And he says down in verse 15, he said, "So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So Paul says, look, Jesus appeared to me. He showed me that he was the Messiah, basically, and he sent me to the Gentiles to minister to them the forgiveness of sins and to tell them that they have an inheritance in Christ Jesus, that those who are sanctified by faith. So this has been revealed. It's a revelation, something that Paul wouldn't have figured out on his own. That's what a mystery is, something that mankind could not figure out on their own, but then God reveals to them. So God revealed to Paul that God had a plan to bring the Gentiles to be part of his people, that they were going to be co-inheritors with those of Israel who were sanctified by faith. Those of the Gentiles who were sanctified by faith were going to be made with those of Israel who were sanctified by faith. And Paul, and God entrusted this message to Paul, and Paul now wants to make sure that the Ephesians understand what has happened here, that God gave him this message. Paul, wherever he went, had a lot of opposition, a lot of persecution. You know, he was beaten, he was whipped, he was stoned, he was just had all kinds of problems. They tried to kill him again and again. And so wherever Paul went, the opposition wasn't always just directly at Paul's person, but it was always towards Paul's message as well. So people would come into the church and say, look, you know, you can't believe a thing that guy says. He's a liar. You know, this is all fake. This is not true. If you really want to be saved, you have to join the nation of Israel. And so Paul has to make a defense of himself, not for his own sake, but for his hearers' sake, so that they can understand, look, this is really from God. I'm not making this up. This is not my idea. This is something from God. So Paul's making this defense of his apostleship and his message so that the people can understand it's from God and not of himself. So he says, it was made known to me by revelation, which I've briefly written already. So if you look back at the first couple of chapters, you'll see that he's already written briefly about it. He says, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, he's not boasting. He's not saying, look, I figured this stuff out. He's saying, no, I understand this because God revealed it to me. He says, I have this knowledge in the mystery of Christ because God revealed it to me, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. In the past, it wasn't made known. Now, there were intimations, right? If you read through the Old Testament and you look for promises or prophecies of what God's going to do in the Gentiles, you'll see that God is going to extend grace to them. But there's an aspect of that that's not made clear, and that is that they're going to be made one, that all believers are going to be made one, regardless of whether they're Jews or not. So, in other ages, this wasn't made known, but now it has been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. So, again, the apostles were those who were sent out, sent by God, to establish the church. And Paul was sent to all these different cities in the Roman Empire to establish the church. And there were other apostles as well, in addition to the original 11, the 12 minus Judas, who killed himself. There were other apostles that were sent on particular messages or missions. But Paul says this was revealed to the apostles and the prophets. And the prophets were those who for the sake of God, proclaimed the truth. So the word apostles focuses on the mission, the being sent, and the word prophet focuses on the message that's being proclaimed. So God reveals this truth to His apostles and prophets. And what is that truth? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. Here's the mystery that's been revealed. The Gentiles, those who have been excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, separated from God in darkness, are going to be made fellow heirs with the nation of Israel. Now, Paul, in his writing, he can be extremely precise in how he does things. And in fact, in here, there are three things that he says about the Gentiles, those of us who believe by faith. And he uses the same beginning word for each of these three things. Now, we don't see that in the New King James. In some translations, you'll see it. But he's got the same word tacked onto the beginning of three different things. And he says, basically, your fellow heirs, your fellow parts of the same body, and your fellow partakers of the promise in Christ. You share all these three things in common with those who are the faithful of Israel. You're fellow heirs with them. You're going to inherit what God is giving to Israel. You're going to inherit it jointly with them. Now, this is mind-boggling, right? And we think we have problems in our world today from racial prejudice or nationalism, national prejudice or religious prejudice or all kinds of prejudice, and we do. But it's not a new thing. It goes way back, from the beginning of time, virtually. And there's a huge problem during this day in which these people hated each other, and the Jews felt that the Gentiles were nothing better than dogs, fuel for the fires of hell. Not everyone, right? That's an overgeneralization, but that was the general attitude, that the Gentiles were not worth keeping alive unless they were willing to serve the nation of Israel. So there's this horrible chasm between Jew and non-Jew, and God's saying, look, you're going to be fellow heirs. You're going to be heirs together. You're going to share in the same inheritance. You're going to share the same father. You're going to be members of the same body. Wow. You know, from having this horrendous prejudice, all of a sudden, you're going to be members of the same body. You know what? That's still true. All those who are of the faith of Jesus Christ are members of the same body. Now, think about that. You know, most of us have some level of prejudice. You know, we're raised with it. We heard things. We are taught things. You know, we had friends or we had relatives who were prejudiced in some level against some nation or people group or race or religion or whatever. You know, there are all these different ways we can be prejudiced, and we almost all have some level of that. But members of that group who have faith in Jesus Christ are part of the same body you are. It makes no more sense for you to be prejudiced against them than it does for you to be prejudiced against your arm. Say, well, I don't like that arm. Well, you know, maybe it makes a little more sense to be prejudiced against your arm. You know, I don't like this arm. It doesn't have nearly as much muscle as it used to. But that's a whole different story, right? we're members of the same body. We're members of the same body. There shouldn't be this kind of prejudice. We've got to rise above that. And Paul is saying, look, despite the prejudice that exists in your society and what you've been taught and the way you've been trained and the things that people have said to you or about you, you are fellow heirs and fellow members of the same body and fellow partakers, sharers of the same promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. You share it all. You share it all. This division has been broken down, as we saw at the end of chapter 2. Jesus is now our peace. And so he goes on, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. It's through the gospel that you're made partakers, not through anything you do, not through the joining of the church. It's through the gospel, of which I became a minister, a servant. Minister just means servant. It doesn't mean, you know, I attained to this rank in the church. No, a minister is the Greek word, just means a servant. According to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. It's interesting, Paul says, I became a servant by God's gift. Most of us wouldn't say that, would we? I became a servant because I had to, or, you know, I needed to, or just, you know, I couldn't help it. No, it's a gift, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working or the energy of his power. God did this for me, Paul says. And he says, to me, now you might read this and think, you know, Paul's kind of a proud man. You know, he's saying, wow, you know, I'm an apostle. You know, God's entrusted this to me. You know, I've accomplished all this. I've brought the message, this great news to so many Gentiles. I've planted all these churches. You might think, wow, Paul's a little bit proud here, isn't he? But look what he says in verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints. Less than the least. How can you be less than the least? Paul's just saying, look, it's that bad. I was that bad. I was less than the least of all the saints. I am less than the least of all the saints. Why? Because I persecuted the saints. I tried to lock them up. I tried to beat them. I tried to kill them. I'm less than the least of all of them. But to me, this grace was given. Does that encourage you? I mean, think about it. We know ourselves, right? And we look at ourselves, we look at our lives, and we think, wow, you know, my life is messed up. My life's messed up. You know, I look at my heart, I look at my mind, I look at the things that go through my mind, I think, wow, I am messed up. I am less than the least of the saints. But to Paul, who was so messed up that he tried to kill, tried to stamp out the church, God gave grace. God gives grace. His grace is available no matter how messed up we are. No matter how messed up we are, he gives us grace. And not just grace that we can be saved forever, but grace so that we can walk with him and we can serve him and we can proclaim the gospel and we can have a fruitful life here on earth. God gives us that kind of grace no matter how messed up we were, no matter how messed up we continue to be. God has that kind of grace for us. This grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That word unsearchable is a good one to look at different translations for, because there are all these different translations. It's one of those words that's hard to put into English. It just goes beyond what we can say, untrackable. You can't track it down the end of it. Unfathomable. You can't get to the depths of it. Indescribable. You can't describe it fully. It's like the infinite grace of God. There's no end to it. That's God's grace. The infinite grace of God. Think about that the next time you sin and Satan says, you have sinned too badly for God to forgive you. Think, wait a minute. God's grace is not limited. You know, no matter how deep I've gone in sin, God's grace goes deeper still. It's infinite. You can't get to the end of it. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. It super abounds. And Paul says, I've been given to preach the unsearchable, infinite riches of Christ among the Gentiles, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ, through Jesus Christ. What is the fellowship of this mystery? To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. The manifold wisdom of God. That's another interesting word, manifold, multifaceted, multicolored. So like you look at a diamond and it's got all these different faces and the light shines through it and all these different colors come out. And you can just look at it from all these different angles, and it's very interesting and beautiful. He says that's the way God's wisdom is. Many facets, many colors. It's rich and it's beautiful. And we want to make that wisdom known. Paul says, I've been granted to make the manifold wisdom of God, that it might be made known, not just by me, Paul says, but by the church. The church reveals the wisdom of God. Just when you step back and you look at the plan of God to save people, the church reveals that wisdom and should be revealing it to whom? Not just to the people around us, but to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. To those in the spirit realm, we make known God's wisdom. Is that amazing? Mind-boggling? Peter said, these are things into which angels long to look. Angels were curious. They knew that God was going to save the world, but they didn't understand how it was going to work or what he was going to do. And they longed to look into it. And Paul says, now we make known God's wisdom to them, according, verse 11, to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. In Jesus, we have boldness or courage and confident access through faith in him. Access with confidence. We have access to God. We can go before God and not with trepidation, not with fear, thinking, oh, you know, God might smite me for being so bold as to come before him. No, we can go with confidence because of what Jesus did. We can draw near to the throne of grace with confidence to receive the mercy and grace we need. Whatever time of need. Whatever the time of need. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross, in him we have boldness and access with confidence. It's not in our good works, right? It's not because of what we've done that we have this boldness and confident access. It's because of Jesus. So if we've sinned, we don't have to say, oh, I can't go to God. You know, I don't have any right to go to him. I have to work these things out. I have to get right to him. You know, I'm going to spend some time reading the Bible. You know, I'm going to take a shower, you know, blah, 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 blah. I'm going to do all this stuff, and then I can go to God. No, you can go immediately with confidence, with boldness, because of what Jesus did on the cross. That's amazing. That's amazing. And not only can you have that boldness and confidence, that boldness in confidently accessing the presence of God, you can have that boldness in how you go out into this world. You can have courage. Paul had great courage. Standing before those who had the power to put him to death, he could proclaim the gospel to them and say, look, it doesn't matter whether I live or die. I just want Christ to be glorified. Talk about courage. We can have that courage because it's in Christ Jesus. It's not in ourselves, right? We can look at ourselves and say, well, I'm just not a courageous person. You know, Greg Laurie, he's courageous. Billy Graham, he's courageous, but not me. I could never do those things. You know what? Their courage is no different than our courage. It's in Christ Jesus. We just have to learn to walk in that courage. So Paul wraps it up and he says in this section, he says, therefore, because of all this truth, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. It's almost like there's this idea that people are questioning Paul's right to say what he's saying, because after all, look at his life. He's in prison. Where did it get him? You know, he's in prison. If what he was saying was pleasing to God, he wouldn't be in prison. It wouldn't have happened to him this way. And Paul says, no, don't lose heart at what I'm suffering. It's for you. It's for your glory. It's going to glorify you. How's that different from our society? I mean, we're in the middle of March Madness, right? Any basketball fans here? And you see these moments of glory, right? And I saw this little video clip of the UCLA coach when they won the national championship back in like the 80s or something. And he said, I think, the guy asked him, do you still think about this? He says, I think about it every day. Every day. Because that was his moment of glory, right? And so he looks back and it meant so much to him. But our glory is in Christ Jesus. And Paul's saying, look, what I'm going through is your glory. I'm doing this for you. Our idea of glory is very messed up, isn't it? It's very messed up. We can glory in Jesus Christ, his love for us, what he's done for us, the privileges he's given to us. And Paul looks at the church. He says, look, this is God's plan. This is God's plan to bring change to the world through the church. He could have done it himself. He could have done it instantly. In a moment of time, he could have made everything right, and everybody that was going to reject him has now no chance to repent. It's all done. Everybody who would have accepted him, they're in heaven immediately. But God said, no, I've got a better plan. I'm going to do this through the church. I'm going to do this work in the world through the church. The church, see, it's not just a place where we come, right? It's not just a building where we spend time on Sundays. It's not just an organization that we join. It's not just a bunch of people that we like to hang out with. It's God's plan for the world. The church is God's plan for the world. It's an amazing thing for us to recognize that we're part of God's plan, that we're part of his body to reach the world, to proclaim the truth to them that God loves them and that he died. He sent his son to die for their sins and they can be right with him. There's a story about when St. Paul's Cathedral was being built. Maybe you've heard it. The architect decided he wanted to go and see what was going on. And, of course, the architect in those days was kind of like the general contractor, too. And so he went, you know, not announced, and he talked to some of the workers. And he went up to one of the workers. He said, what are you doing? He says, I am cutting this rock to be this dimensions, you know, these dimensions so that it can be a part of this building. And he went to another worker. He says, what are you doing? He says, I'm earning my living. I'm working here to earn my living. And he went to this other worker and he says, what are you doing? And the worker stopped and he stood up and he said, I am helping Sir Christopher Wren build St. Paul's Cathedral. Whoa, that's a different attitude, isn't it? Why? That guy had perspective of what's going on. So people can come to us and they can say, what are you doing? And say, well, you know, I'm just trying to live my life. I'm just trying to get through. Or they can ask you, what are you doing? And you say, well, you know, I'm handing out bulletins. You know, I'm kind of babysitting in the nursery, or, you know, I'm trying to teach Sunday school, or I'm ushering or whatever. I'm setting out snacks. What are you doing? I'm helping God transform the world. I am helping God bring salvation to people who are in darkness. I'm helping God bring forgiveness to those who are in need. See the perspective we need? We're part of God's work. We're part of God's work to transform this world, and this world needs it. So let's take that perspective that Paul has and let it transform us as it did him and give us joy in the midst of our trials and give us the courage to continue working no matter what the opposition. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you so much for your word, how good it is, and how it can transform our lives and transform others as well. Lord, change us. Make us the people you want us to be. Overcome sin in us, Lord. Overcome unbelief in us. Overcome fear in us. And give us courage to draw near to you with confidence and courage to go out with confidence to the world to proclaim the truth. Lord, we want to be a part of your work in this world. May you make it so for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.